Speakers who have challenged you for years come to you now on the series The Chapel Platform, originating from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. These servants of God, presented on The Chapel Platform, have delivered biblical truth to help prepare Christians to serve the Lord. Here now is Dr. Ray St. John, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina, and chairman of the Division of English Language and Literature at the university. He gave this message on June 17, 1994, the university summer chapel service. His text is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. His discourse is a message of hope and God's awesome provision titled, When We Need a Miracle.
Please turn this morning to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In 1979, a young woman fleeing from communist terrorism in Cambodia underwent an unusual experience in her flight to freedom. She and about 100 others had survived miles of jungle, mountains, rivers, canals, but as she was later to relate to a missionary, standing between her and the some 100 other people with her and freedom in Thailand stood not only communist soldiers, but also a stretch of jungle terrain that was thickly covered with thorns. These escapees were either traveling barefoot or wearing flimsy thongs. As night fell, this group entered a valley between two mountain ranges. They had struggled on over a great distance, and as they came into this valley, darkness fell upon them. It was a darkness as black as the deepest part of the night. They were terrified that in the blackness they might miss the dim path to safety and instead stumble into the soldiers that were guarding the border in order to prevent refugees from leaving Cambodia. She related that suddenly hundreds of fireflies swarmed into view. The glow from these fireflies gave off just enough light so that this party could follow the dim path and reach safety at the next mountain. After crossing the border, this young woman ended up at a refugee camp in Thailand. There she was invited to a Christian meeting. As she entered the tiny chapel there in the camp, she saw a picture hanging on the wall. First of all, turning to it and then turning away from it in amazement, she exclaimed, "I know that man. He's the one who led us to safety and showed us the way to Thailand and freedom." She was referring, as you might well guess, to a picture of Jesus. Now that was a miracle, we would say. I wonder this morning, how many of you are in need of a miracle? Today, this coming week, I hear students before major tests exclaiming, "I need a miracle if I'm going to pass this test." Sometimes when school bills come due, other students say that they need a miracle if they're going to get their school accounts up to date. And by the way, speaking of dates, I've heard some say, "I need a miracle if I'm going to get a date for my outing, or for the artist series, or for a banquet." Are there people around you who are receiving what we would call miracles practically all of the time? If so, why? Does God play favorites, so that some people receive extraordinary answers from God while the rest of us have to be content to work things out for ourselves? As I was reflecting on this message this week, I remembered a former student whom I had had in the same class 2 years in a row. Normally, you don't take the same class 2 years in a row unless there's been a serious problem. And sure enough, the first time through this class, he had failed. At that time, in order to meet his school bill, he was working 40 hours a week. He didn't have time, he told me, to turn in his papers. and as a consequence, by not turning in his writing projects, he automatically received an F in the course. Now, since this course was required for his major, he showed up in the same class the following year. This time, as he entered class, he couldn't wait to tell me what had happened. He had experienced a miracle. When he had returned for the fall semester, he received notification from the business office that someone, anonymously, had paid his entire school bill for the entire year. He would not have to work at all in this year. And sure enough, he passed the course this second time. Now, was he a super Christian, more spiritual than other students? From what I saw, I didn't think so. At least he gave no evidence of having reached a higher spiritual plane than other students I knew. Obviously, the Lord had sent him a miracle, an incredible solution to his financial and academic needs, and all from a totally anonymous source. In recent weeks, I've been very greatly encouraged personally after sharing a spoken request and two unspoken requests in prayer meeting 2 weeks ago. I found just days later that the Lord had graciously brought about substantive answers to the two unspoken requests and had publicly answered the public request. Incidentally, these answers seem miraculous to me, for the public answer came about in a genuinely atypical and unprecedented way. The answers to the unspoken request surprised me in the prompt way that the Lord seemed to be working. Now, as I say, these seem miracles to me. In fact, they were and are. Now, what about you? Do you need a miracle in your life? The passage we're going to examine this morning in Luke chapter 5 gives our Lord's first recorded healing of a leper. Let's start our reading with verse 12. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now, this is a very brief passage, and we may wonder at first, what does this have to do with miracles in our lives? As Scripture so often does for us, it establishes principles. It establishes patterns that we need to follow in our own lives. Now, I want us to look very simply this morning at just three key elements in this incident. Notice, first of all, the man himself. Now, he comes to the Lord. Verse 12 tells us that this man is full of leprosy. An analogy today, of course, would be a full-blown AIDS sufferer. Somebody in dire need. This man, of course, was in dire need. The presence of leprosy in a person at this time meant that that person was doomed. There was no possibility for change in his condition unless God performed a miracle. Do you realize that in Scripture, prior to this event, there had been only two people healed of leprosy? One was Miriam, who received leprosy as a judgment from God, and the other was Naaman, the Syrian captain, who received healing there as he bathed in a somewhat atypical way for healing in the river. He actually was healed, of course, because of his obedience, not because of his bathing in that river. There was no efficacious quality to that water. Now, as a leper, this man was isolated from society. He was allowed to have no contact, even with his family, condemned to live outside the city, merely enduring until death claimed him. Now remember, Luke is a physician, and Luke tells us that this man was full of leprosy. The implications, of course, are that leprosy had ravaged his entire body. He may have been at the final stages of the disease. Unquestionably, he had come to an end of himself. Now notice also this man's actions. When he sees Jesus, he falls on his face before the Lord and beseeches him. He had no pride left. Notice that he didn't take time to arrange a cloak on the ground before he fell before the Lord, a cloak that might have protected him from the dust of the ground. No, he fell on his face before the Lord. He did not stand apart either, addressing the Lord from a distance, saying something like this perhaps, Lord, could you come over here for a minute? I have a matter I'd like to discuss with you. No, he fell on his face before the Lord. He was a man without reserve. He had great need. Now, he had come to the right one. I had the opportunity the other day to be engaged in discussing a matter. And as we were discussing this matter, all of a sudden, it just came that what we were trying to solve was something that none of us in the group had the ability to solve. And someone said, well, why don't we take this to somebody who can take care of the problem for us? And that was an invitation to pray about that problem. Now, this man has come to the right place, has come to the right one. Oftentimes, of course, we tend to work things out first of all for ourselves, and then eventually we get around, when everything else fails, to talking to the Lord about our problem. I'm sure many a student has been surprised to find that in the opening chapter of a book that we use in freshman English, one that Dr. Horton has authored, that as he talks about a student facing a writing problem, he says the first thing you do is pray. But I'm afraid most of us have a pattern in our lives. We wait to pray until after we've exhausted all the other possibilities. I'd like to have us notice also that the request that this man makes seems rather strange at first. Notice that the end of verse 12 tells us, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It is true that perhaps the word Lord in this context doesn't have the meaning that we would attach to the word, and yet I'm not sure that's altogether so, because we can't see into the heart of this man. No doubt he has heard about the Lord. He has come here fully aware that the Lord has the power. Did you notice he says nothing at all about the need to have his faith strengthened? He says nothing at all here that would express in any way doubt as to the Lord's ability or power to heal him. It's intriguing to me that what he does say to the Lord is that if you are willing to heal me, I know that you could do so. I wonder again what our request would have been to the Lord. Would we have hedged a bit, indicating our lack of faith by saying something like this, Lord, I don't know whether you can do this, but if you can, would you heal me, please? The issue for this man was not at all the Lord's power. It was the Lord's willingness. It's interesting that Scripture presents our ability to reach the Lord, as it were, not on the basis of the size of our faith, but simply on the basis of the presence of any faith. I wonder whether we would have had even the mustard seed-sized faith as we would have come to the Lord. This man may put us to shame by his confidence, but we must move on. I want you to notice the Lord's response. Verse 13 tells us something that was striking in relationship to the condition of this man. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched him. Our Lord brings about in this miracle that is being performed the physical touch of his hand. Do you realize that to touch a leper, just to touch a leper, would have meant that you would have had to been ostracized for a period of time? According to the Old Testament regulations, to touch a leper meant that you would be unclean. You would be outside the camp for a period of time, 7 days perhaps, maybe 14 days. Because to touch the leper brought immediate uncleanness. For years, this man had not felt the touch of another human being. He hadn't experienced the touch of a parent or a friend, the touch of a wife or a child. He had been truly isolated. But our Lord touches him personally. And of course, notice Scripture tells us that the leprosy departed from him immediately. Now, our Lord intervened personally and immediately to meet the need of this man. Now, we see the man coming to the right place, coming fully aware of his need, coming to the one who can solve the problem manifested by his need, and receiving a willing, personal response by the Lord. And then there's another puzzling element to this whole story, because our Lord next tells the man to go to the priest, receive there. Now, the priest functioned as the one who identified the presence of leprosy or the absence of the leprosy. And so this man is to go to the priest, make the offering, and receive from the priest the official verification that he was genuinely healed. But our Lord tells him to do that, but not to tell anybody else. Now, we can speculate about why the Lord makes such a request. Perhaps the Lord simply wanted him to go immediately to the priest without stopping to communicate with others along the way. It might be tempting to him to be so involved in sharing the blessing that he's received that he would never get around to going to the priest, and thus would end up never having fulfilled the necessary part of being pronounced clean from the leprosy. It may be also, and I think the context bears this out, that the Lord recognized that this man's testimony would cause others to flock there and would give noise abroad of our Lord's ministry. He didn't seem to desire that kind of publicity. Whatever the motivation was, this man, however, cannot keep silence. He could not refrain from telling what had happened to him. And you'll notice in verse 15 that so much more went there a fame abroad of our Lord, that great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. Now, this is a simple story. Simple story of healing. It is repeated in one way or another and many times in the Gospels. Now, I wonder what its meaning can be for us. I suspect that it's not until we find ourselves in the position of this man, isolated by our circumstances, unable to bring about in our own lives the solution to the problems that we face. Let me just insert here parenthetically that in Scripture, leprosy is a type of sin. This man was full of leprosy, Scripture says. It's also interesting that those who have written about their relationship to the Lord inevitably end up, as they mature in spiritual understanding, to become more and more conscious of their sinfulness, not to become more and more conscious of their goodness. Instead, they're more and more conscious of their sinfulness before a holy God. Maybe the fact that this man was a leper is not all that much foreign to our own experience. Now, this man came in faith to the Lord, confident that the Lord had the power to solve the problem. Where we often get sidetracked, it seems to me, is that we think he doesn't have the regard for us that he has for others. And so instead of boldly approaching the Lord, we stand on the outskirts, silent, and unfortunately, oftentimes, unbending in our isolation. The Lord yearns for us to approach Him, to acknowledge our needs, to realize our limitations, to turn to Him in simple faith. And when we do that, He personally intervenes to meet our needs. If I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, I am not, but if I were, I wonder how many of you could say that the Lord has definitely intervened in your life in some important way, that He has answered for you a prayer in such a way that He has allowed miraculous events, at least to our eyes, that He has allowed a miracle to work in our behalf. We all know about the miracle of the new birth, certainly. But I wonder, really, if we allow the Lord to continue to perform in our lives what He desires. Yesterday, Dr. Snyder preached a powerful sermon on prayer. And what I'm trying to deal with this morning dovetails with what he had said yesterday about prayer. Now, when we're willing to come to the Lord, when we come in the humility that is manifested in this man, fully aware that we do not have the power. I can remember a friend of mine saying one time that the Lord brought him to a circumstance where he realized for the first time in his life that there was absolutely no way that he could solve the problem that faced him. And I think for all of us, until we begin to recognize that there are things in our lives that we cannot possibly solve, we're not intelligent enough, we're not disciplined enough, we're not forceful enough, we don't have the resources, until we come to realize our limitations and turn to the one who has no limitations, we're going to continue to stand somewhat isolated and somewhat powerless and somewhat unable to have met in our lives what needs to be met. When we come to the Savior, we find that He personally intervenes to meet our needs. I think of a woman whom I've had the opportunity to counsel on a number of occasions. She struggles very greatly in her spiritual life. She struggles with bouts of spiritual depression. A few weeks ago, she decided to break a pattern. She realized that she needed to have fellowship with God's people. She needed to have more instruction of the Word of God. And so she resolved to start coming to prayer meeting. And that first time, she came just loaded down with sadness. You see, she lives with a very badly backslidden husband. And as she came bearing a whole load of guilt because he had really put a burden upon her, saying, "Why are you going? It's going to take too much of the time." And then he made an appeal that to a mother is a devastating appeal. "Why are you abandoning your family?" A devastating appeal. But she came aware that she needed in her life what she would receive there in the meeting. And that night, as she shared this need, we prayed for her. We prayed for a miracle for her. She didn't know it at the time. We had split up the prayer group. She didn't know that we were praying for God to work a miracle in her situation, that God would distinctly give her encouragement in some way when she returned home that evening. Instead of facing the accusation, instead of facing that which would bring further guilt to her, that there would be some kind of encouragement definitely from the Lord. On the following Sunday, I asked her what had happened when she got home that night. And what she shared was just a beautiful illustration of how God wants to work in our lives. When she returned home that evening, after the prayer meeting, she said she found her husband sitting there with the two children, and he was reading them a story. Now, there was a calmness in the midst of a situation that is often anything but calm. There was a tenderness on his part that was not usually manifested. Now, did the Lord work a miracle in her case? I think so. I think God personally intervened and put into the heart of that badly backslidden man a desire to hold his children and to read to them. Now, does God always respond that way? Well, of course not. In fact, let me close this morning with an experience from the life of the noted expositor, G. Campbell Morgan. His firstborn daughter lay at the point of death, and years later, when he was preaching on the raising of Jeriah's daughter, Dr. Morgan said this, "I can hardly speak of this passage from Scripture without becoming personal and reminiscent about a time 40 years ago when my own first daughter lay at the point of death. Morgan said, I called for him then, and he came, and surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, believe only. He did not say, she shall be made whole. She was not made whole on the earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. He took her to be with himself. She has been with him for all these years as we measure time here, and I have missed her every day. But his word, believe only, has been the strength of all the passing years." This testimony by G. Campbell Morgan shows that even when the dearly desired result doesn't come from the Lord, he still gives his presence and comfort. And that was indeed the miracle that Dr. Morgan needed. Just as the man healed of leprosy couldn't help speaking of God's answer, so Dr. Morgan has shared with posterity God's healing too. And may we, as God meets the needs in our lives, also communicate to others the testimony of his miracle working power. Now, what's the pattern here? I think it's very simple. Beginning with a consciousness of our own need, coming to the Lord, and then communicating the blessing to others. In short, to broadcast, to sow the Lord's gracious working in our lives. Our Father, we pray that as we have opportunity, that we may not only rely upon Thee as we ought, but also share with others the miracle working power of Thy grace. We thank Thee for this incident and the way it shows us a proper spirit to come unto Thee. And we thank Thee, Father, for the answers to prayer that Thou dost give us in our lives, those answers that are genuinely miracles, for we don't understand how they could come into being, and yet Thou dost have the power to solve any problem we bring to Thee. We can say with the speaker in Scripture that there is surely no power, no problem too great for Thee. Now, Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness, Thy love, for Thy merciful treating of us, Thy children. Now, we pray for Thy working in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. Copies of today's message are available, so please write us and send us a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. South Carolina residents, please send $7.20. Just mention the speaker, Dr. Ray St. John, the message titled, When We Need a Miracle, and today's date. Please join us again next time for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.